As we look to Daniel chapter 6, we're in this section that we all know as Daniel in the Lion's Den. And I'll just introduce it by saying, when you look at it from the secular world or the real liberal biblical scholarship, they dismiss most of Daniel as just a fictional account, just teachings of the Jews, and none of it's historical and real. That's why I've been throwing in some of these archaeological evidence to show that it is true. These things did happen. And when you look at Daniel in the lion's den, who gets thrown in the lion's den and comes out surviving? Well, their mind, they don't understand the power of God. So like, why are you even looking at the Bible anyway, is my question, because they want to dismiss it all. But it is an amazing account. We've learned some of it from our childhood up, Daniel in the lion's den. But it teaches us some really invaluable lessons. So we've already looked at this several chapters now. Each really is a test of faithfulness. It started when they got into captivity. They were asked to eat the king's food, and Daniel and his three friends said no. Then we saw the big picture of the statue that was prophetic about what's going to happen in the future. What was this one about, chapter 3? What was their test there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Will you bow down and worship a false god? Now that violates the core of their, you know, faith with God, where God said, no graven image, don't worship them. And so did God deliver them? Of course, because when they looked in there, they saw who? Four people, and that's just important. Chapter 4, we see the king lose it because he thought that he created all this by his own power. So Nebuchadnezzar became like a beast of the field until he realized God's in charge. Then chapter 5, we see then his son, well, great-grandson, that he's having this feast, and there's this great handwriting in the wall. What did it say? You got it. Many, many, teke, upharsin. So what did it mean? All right. So your days have been numbered because you've been weighed and you found deficient. Your kingdom is over. And so you got to remember, when you see the handwriting on the wall, what time is it? It's too late. That's what I want to see. It's not like, oh, you got a chance to get things, you know, taken care of. No, it's over. And he died that very night. All right? Yes. Well, I don't think so, but yes, real funny for a mathematician. All right. Now we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6. I call it the open window because we're going to see Daniel praying in an open window, and that's central to this whole chapter. So in that, I just want to remind you, chapter 1 through 6 is really historical, and the next section would be prophetic. This is about the prophet and his three friends. These are going to be the prophecies. There's six narratives. There's going to be four visions in the next section. So we're at the last of the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 6. So next week we'll start in this other section, and it'll change its whole tone and nature. So be prepared for that. So with that being said, let's start reading in the first verse where it said, it seemed good to Darius. Uh-oh, stop. Who's Darius? Okay, real quickly, just for your information, there's a lot of speculation about who Darius is, and there's no secular account of him recorded anywhere yet. Now, why do I say yet? They all, yeah, they're always digging things up, and they go, oh, look, there's a guy called Darius here, the Medes. So just wait, it's going to happen. They think it might be this guy named Gabur. Yes, all right. He was a general in Cyrus's army. Don't confuse him with Darius the Great, which will follow. But he's ruled from like 539 to 525. Okay. When were they released out of captivity, by the way? Does anyone know? That's a good question. The Jews? Yes, 7 years after. You get bonus points for that, because that's a smart answer. 535. Yes, Clinton.
It was prophesied that would tell him by
That's right. That's right. All right, so who wants to read it real quickly? Chapter 6, 1 through 4. Someone going once. Go, Kevin. All right, there's so many life lessons here in things we can apply to us today. But so let's start, go through it real quick. I'm going to call them satraps rather than satraps, but there's no real definitive definition. I mean, pronunciation, right? So these satraps, 120 of them over the kingdom, we know that a satrap was a governor of the different provinces. So we have 50 states and we have 50 governors. Think of it that way. But really, they were like kings in their own right because they had absolute civil authority. Their job was given to protect the territories so the king would not suffer any loss. So there's defensive measures. They're to collect taxes. And so you see a real good hierarchy. Here you have the king. You have Babylon, the kingdom. And then we have Darius the king, and who's under him? Oh, good. You guys paid attention. Daniel and two others, number two and three satrap. He put three of them over all the rest, right? Isn't that what it says? And so there is a hierarchy. I don't know if they each had their own group of them or province they took care of. But it was this type of hierarchy. Now, why do these men end up plotting against Daniel? Yes?
Because of Daniel's spirit and his faith, and that he was wiser than them all.
Right.
And they took that as a personal assault to their position.
Well,
so
it's
him.
All right. Another reason. Yes. Yeah, and specifically, he's a Jew, and he's one of those slave boys. Well, of course, he's 80, 85 years old now. He's not a boy. But so, Daniel, all right?
Darius thought was going to originate with Jericho, and Darius was going to let him, Daniel, be ruler over the whole.
Well, that's exactly. So you read that too, JC? That's right. Yes. Yeah.
Keep the rest, making themselves
wealthy. I think that's a good observation, especially when you tie it to the taxes. In the next slide, I'll bring that back. But to put it all together, Patty, did you say something? All right. But he's got this extraordinary spirit. He said, well, what is that? Well, it'll be on the next slide or the next verse coming up. But he distinguishes himself. It's interesting. Godly people, if they're really godly people of integrity, they will rise above others. You just cannot help it. And it's not because you're better than anyone else. It's because when you practice what God asks you to do, it does make you extraordinary in a world that is going amok. That's why how we appear as lights in a dark world. It's not because we're super special or super smart. We just do what the Lord says, and when you do the truth, you shine, don't you? You're different than anyone else. Things work out better, and also God's with you as well. So we see that, and the king is the one who notices it. So he's thinking about putting him in charge of the whole thing above all three. And so what's the king going to do? What do kings do? They party. Yeah, all right. Did you have something? All right, okay. So there's what's going on. And Daniel's, again, a showing. I want to suggest this too. Daniel's where? Again, just remind ourselves, in Babylon, hundreds of miles from home. He's been there for the most of his adult life. He's a foreigner. Are these unfavorable conditions? Second, I want you to point out, is he working for the government?
I'd say he's working for the Lord, but at the same time,
all right, but when you look at his role in society, is he a private contractor, a self-proprietor? Is he working for the government? We could do a great lesson on government workers and how you're supposed to work, all right? Not that there are any in the room, you know, and not that we're only in the capital of the state of Oregon, but he is a governor worker, isn't he? You see that? I just wanted to point that out to you because it's interesting. Could you serve in a government position in Russia if you were a Christian? Absolutely. How about China? Of course you could. He said, well, they're a bunch of heathens and atheists, and they don't believe in God, and they deny human rights. Oh, you think Babylon was the cream of the crop when it comes to... No. But Daniel served, and he served well with an extraordinary spirit, so the king wants to put him in charge of everything. Now, that speaks about the person. In midst of unfavorable conditions politically and every other way, religiously and everything. And so if I were going to preach a sermon, my first point would be stop complaining. Can we do that? Let's just agree to stop complaining. Complain about all that's wrong, all everything that everyone above us is doing. Let's just look to God and start doing what's right. And he'll take care of the rest. That's easy to say, but it's really hard to do. Someone have their hand up? Yes.
Do you think that Darius had knowledge from history? Obviously, he wrote everything down.
Perhaps.
Perhaps. And they have persuaded him?
Yeah. I think he demonstrated it here because currently, even, he distinguishes himself. But yes, I think both. Yes.
In other words, Daniel did what right when nobody was looking.
That's, oh boy. Well, that was my little thing there. Reputation is what men think you are, while character is what God knows you are. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So they are aware of this, and I'm going back to what JC said. If you're collecting funds on behalf of the king, and you're in charge of all these other satraps, and they're collecting funds, and they're giving it to you, what would it be very easy to do? Skim a little bit off the top. Now, do you think that would ever happen in politics? Bribes, you know, kickbacks and all that. So when it comes to Daniel, do you think they looked hard to find any accusation they could make against him to destroy his reputation with the king? Do you think they dug deep? But they couldn't find any evidence of corruption. Now, what kind of corruption usually is that? But financial, isn't it? And so I would imagine his group is probably returning more money than any of the others. And that's all because of who? Daniel. And the king knows that. And he sees that. Now, how many times in politics it just takes one little boo-boo and you're dead? I don't care how big or how small. In politics, if your opposition finds one fault against you, it's over, isn't it? Whether they have some themselves doesn't matter, because once it becomes public and gets aired, you're dead. How many people have had to resign and give up their office in disgrace? Huh?
Ask Nixon.
Well, Nixon, yeah, that's right. And it's just, and you say, well, it goes on all the time. But if it gets discovered, it's over. So are they searching diligently?
Yep.
Yes. They cannot find anything because he was what?
Faithful.
Faithful how? Now, you can say to God, but he's also faithful in his job. He's faithful. He doesn't touch any money that's not his. He doesn't take bribes. He's fair with everyone. And that's hard because absolute power corrupts absolutely, with so many people, but not with Daniel. There's no negligence. He always did, and there was no corruption found in him. Is that probably one of the most amazing compliment that you could give someone? What does WYSIWYG mean? Anyone know? All right, does everyone know that? WYSIWYG. It was a computer term to start with, and it's WYSIWYG. Because it was a big thing when you were back in Bruce's day, when you started on computers, you had a command line and you just typed everything. If you wanted a computer to do something, you'd have to type a command. And you didn't have pictures and graphical interfaces, right? Well, the big evolution in computers is what you see is what you get. When you put it on the screen, it'd print out the same, and the formatting would be the same, because even in WordPerfect, who used that? WordPerfect. You had to put commands in, like to bold, and then at the end of the word, you'd unbold it, but it didn't look bold on the screen. No, it looked just like letters. And then you printed it, you hope it turned out right. Now, everything you do on the computer, does it print out exactly the same? Pretty much. Well, you could use that to a person. Is that a rare person? What you see is really what they are. Inside out. There's nothing hidden. There's no agendas. There's total transparency. He looks like a fine, upstanding man. That's because he is. You're not going to find any hidden agendas anywhere. That's Daniel, isn't it? What you see is what you truly get. Yes.
Well, he had a proven spirit, and the king was aware of that because he got to see him being in the position he was. He was in front of the king a lot, so
yeah. That's right.
So he was able to actually witness that.
That's right. Good. So now look at the next verse. I think it's very important. And well, let's just talk about this first. I forgot. The idea that he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was found in him. He was truly a man of integrity. And boy, that, I'll just be honest, isn't that rare today? Men and women that really have this true integrity. So let's just ask this question. What stands out most about Daniel? Was it his extraordinary spirit? What was that about? Well, some suggested it was God-given. Others would say it was because of God and God, his relationship with God. He developed that spirit within him. It was extraordinary, made him stand out. Was it his faithfulness in carrying out his work duties? Was it his integrity, no grounds to make accusation? Then we're going to see coming up that he prayed 3 times a day. So was it a spiritual discipline? Or could it be all the above? Yes?
Just a quick comment, Jack. You asked, do we see that integrity today? And again, just a footnote to that. I think there's a lot of folks inside here in this room that have integrity. I think the thing that starts spoiling that is when you start going into
yes.
When you accumulate power, it has a real strong possibility of changing you.
That's right.
Giving you opportunities to be abusive with your attention.
Yeah. Power,
start right here with our own elders, all 3 gentlemen, you know, highly.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and when I say we don't see it, I'm not speaking generally of us, so we need to, but we have to question ourselves, you know, am I a man or a woman or a person of integrity? I like this quote, a hypocrite is a person who is not himself on Sunday. You have to think about that. What? A hypocrite is a person who's not himself on Sunday. So what is he on Sunday? Oh, perfect. Is he being himself? No, because he's not that way the rest of the week. It's kind of reverse, isn't it? Hand's still thinking about it. Yes, Brad.
Daniel often reminds me also, and we see there's several in the Bible, but mostly of Joseph and when he was sold into slavery in Egypt, how he maintained, he had the same spirit.
Yes.
And the same faithfulness and the same integrity.
Yes.
People that seem to have that can be some people sometimes that just have that spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That you can have two people that both are faithful, have integrity, and spiritual discipline, but sometimes it's a sort of almost an undefinable quality
mm-hmm.
that draws people to
mm-hmm.
to that person.
Mm-hmm. It is.
So Joseph had that.
Extraordinary spirit. That's right. Good. All right. Can I go on? Thank you. All right. I want to point this out. Faithfulness is not pinned on favorable circumstances. Can I say that with Daniel? It did not depend on the circumstances, did it? Because he's living in unfavorable conditions. But unfavorable circumstances reveals true faithfulness. Is that true? It's easy to be faithful when things are well and going well. But when you're in trials and things aren't going well, that's when true faithfulness is shown, if it's there at all. It's the opportunity to nurture it and to reveal it and to develop it. And so that's why, like we talked on Sunday lesson, we exult in our trials. Why? Not because we like the problems and the pressure, because they teach us faithfulness. They teach us integrity. They teach us this kind of character, all right? And so just wanted to point that out. So we go on. Then the commissioners tried to find a ground of accusation in regard to the government affairs. See, he's an employee of the government. They could find no grounds as he's faithful. So here it is. We will not find any ground of accusation. So did they stop there? This is what evil people do. So on the front page, the first thing we see is persecution. And he is going to be persecuted for his faith and who he is. Because they're not going to stop. They're saying, we're going to plot to try to create a accusation. We're going to create a scenario that his own faithfulness will be his Achilles heel and it'll trip him up. And so we're going to see how that comes about. But isn't that devious? Isn't that terrible? You can't find anything, but you don't stop and say, well, I guess he's a good man. Now you try to set him up for a fall. It's so sad, but that's the evil that's in the world today. It was then, and you'll see it today as well. So how are they going to do it? We're going to not find it unless we do it with regard to the law of his God. Now, what is he saying there? We won't find grounds of accusation unless it's in the arena of his law to his God, of his God. What's he saying? Someone in the back over there. What are they saying? Phoebe.
They're saying that he's not going to make up their laws. And so, therefore, when he obeys God, he's going against their.
Okay. Yes.
If he has convictions, you use those convictions to trip him up.
Uses convictions against him, is what you said. We're going to invent a situation where he has to choose between being faithful to his God or faithful to the king. Have we ever seen this before? Oh, yeah. I mean, this is not the first time this has happened, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same thing, right? Okay, so that's what they're doing. We got to use his faithfulness and his character against him. So they're very devious. But this is a huge compliment. It's the highest compliment you can make, that we can't find anything against you. Wouldn't that be nice if that was said about all of us? And the only way we're going to get you is by setting you up. Wow. So what happens? Let's look about how we can develop integrity ourselves. First of all, it's regard to law of God, his God. You got to know God's will. You can't live what you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. So you got to know God's will, and his will is only revealed in his word. It's the only place. So we talk about Bible study so much because you can't know the mind of God. You can't know what God wants you to do. You can't acquire his disposition if you don't know his word. It's all there, isn't it? Now, we see it revealed sometimes in how he works in our life, but it just illustrates what he says here, right? We don't get new information apart from the Bible. So you got to know it, and then you have to develop some really deep convictions. For example, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God is able to deliver us, was there a deep conviction?
Yes.
Yeah. But then they followed up with saying what?
Even
if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. Now, that's the deep conviction I'm talking about. God said, don't, and we won't. No matter what, we're willing to die because of our conviction. We will not practice idolatry. Now, that makes me question myself, how deep are my convictions? How deep? How founded am I on what God has said, and I own it so true? So you got to develop it, then you got to commit your life to live it. Is there a difference between this and this? A lot of people have convictions. You think it would spill over, and it should, or else you have to question your convictions, but it would spill over into you're going to live it. Then you got to practice discipline, spiritual disciplines. You say, what is a spiritual discipline? There's a lot of them. We'll think real quickly of three. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, talking to the Pharisees who are practicing three spiritual disciplines, says, quit doing them to be seen, do them the right way. What were they?
Prayer.
When you pray, don't do it to be seen, go where? See, prayer is a spiritual discipline. It keeps you connected, it keeps you focused, and it keeps your relationship with God alive and real. And you practice it daily. Not because you have to as out of ritual, but it's like eating, it's like doing exercise, any physical discipline. This is a spiritual discipline to keep yourself healthy. What was the second one? When they give. Something about giving is a spiritual discipline that it makes you more like God, and you have to struggle to do it, to open your hand, to become a giver, a lover like God is, rather than a taker. And in giving and giving and giving, you're going to be blessed. It is a spiritual exercise. And if you say, well, I don't believe it, well, just try to give. Give more than you are giving. But what's the third one? Matthew 6. When you give, when you pray, when you... No one knows.
Fast.
Way to go, Gary. Did he say, if you fast? He says, when you fast. Does he ever condemn fasting? No, he says, you should be doing it, but here's how to do it correctly. Fasting is a spiritual discipline used to develop yourself spiritually and keep connected with God. And if you don't practice these, you're opening yourself, you're weakening yourself, and you're opening yourself up to the attacks of Satan. Reading God's word, that's a spiritual discipline. Meditating on God's word, that's a spiritual discipline, all right? There's lots of them. We should have some lessons on that. You understand what I'm trying to say now? We're not talking about some guru stuff. These are just things that all godly men and women have done. Then you got to be prepared to test it. The worst thing that could happen is if you're tested, like, whoa, you're shocked. What's happening? If you're not prepared for it, what will Satan do? Take you out at the knees, because you'll be so dismayed. You think God has left you and this is something's wrong. I must have blown it. No, you got to be prepared, because you will be tested over and over and over again. That's Satan's job. Just count on it. All right, be prepared. Okay, real quickly, I'll take your comments. Be courageous. Does it take courage never to compromise?
Yes.
I will never, ever compromise. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We will not. Kill us. We don't have to give you an answer. Then finally, stop trusting yourself, because you will let yourself down. Trust in God. He can deliver, and even if he won't, we won't bow down. All right, Dave.
Daniel was keenly aware of how God was working with him in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, the other kings.
Yes.
He was keenly aware, and God showed him through those experiences. So Daniel experienced God in his righteousness and his deliverance under a situation where he surely would have been put to death as the others, those in the king's court. But God delivered him, and Daniel was keenly aware of that, as was Shadrach.
That's right.
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 And so by reason of that experience, they were able to conduct themselves in such a way.
What it does, I'm going to pick it, just say what you said. Trust from God comes through being tested and seeing God deliver you. That's what you're saying. And that causes you to be more convicted and live more committed to his will, which causes bigger tests, but God has bigger deliverance. Clinton, did you have your hand?
Job.
Did Job get tested? That's right. Big time. All right. So get ready for it. So back to our story. So they came to agreement. See, this is all collusion. To the king and spoke to him. Darius, king, live forever. That's a typical greeting, but they're just flattering him. And the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, high officials, governor, consulted together. See, this is this collusion. That the king should establish a statute that enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, you can be king for a month. That's what they're saying. No one can pray to anybody or anything else but you, king, for 30 days, or else they'll be what? Cast the line, Dean. Now, that's their plan, and the king's going to fall for it, okay? Sign the document that it may not be changed. There was a rule that when it was typical of a lot of kings and kingdoms that you could not change something even if later, for example, someone's condemned to a death because of crime. Even if later evidence came up to show them to be innocent, you could not revoke the condemnation to death because when the king says, may it be, it's going to happen. That's the law of the land. And why would that be? When you start reversing yourself, what happens to your authority and people's confidence in you? Yeah, it's gone. So to show your power and your commitment, whether it's fair or unfair, when you say it, that's it. Now, this is going to backfire on the king because he's being set up, and he's going to get angry about it later, okay? So he signed the document, that is the injunction. Now, the question is, have they found his Achilles heel? Because what have they known Daniel been doing every day? Praying. All right. That's what it is. Now, here's my question is, what's the big deal, Daniel? Just give up praying for 30 days. In fact, I haven't prayed for 30 days, so what's the big deal? Right? Isn't that an easy solution? Avoid the lion's den. Just don't pray. And a lot of us think, well, yeah, that's not a big deal. Matt? All right, let's do that one. Here's close the window.
He could have done
anything. Daniel, close the window. Be a little wise. Is that what you're saying? Or just move back from the window, back in the room so no one sees you. There's a lot of possible solutions here. I don't have to get thrown in the lion's den. So you have to work in your own mind, come to a conclusion. Why did Daniel continue to persist praying as he always has? There's a good reason. And we have to understand it, or else we're going to miss all this. It has to do with his character, his integrity. Yeah, it has to do with not compromising. Yes?
Well, I was just going to say, he prayed at a window in his home.
Yeah?
He didn't openly go out, trump around, and say, look at me praying.
Right?
He did it as he was doing it all along.
Right?
He just wouldn't do less.
Okay, exactly. And I think we need to make that point as well. Because look what it says. When Daniel knew the document signed, was he fully aware?
Of course.
He entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had a window open towards Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we don't have time to read it. When they dedicated the temple, Solomon said, God, when we pray towards this temple, will you hear our prayers from heaven and answer? And so when there's a famine, and when we pray and repent, would you remove the famine? When we're besieged by our enemies, and we repent and pray, will you forgive us and protect us? When we're taken into captivity in a foreign land, and we pray towards his temple, and we repent, will you hear from heaven and forgive us and bring us home? I would suggest that's probably what Daniel's praying every day, among other things. Because he knows that's what God said he would do if you prayed it. Now, that's very important because when we get to Daniel chapter 9, that prayer is going to be answered. All right? It's a beautiful thing. So he's praying as he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day. It's interesting. That was just the discipline of the Jews of that day. 3 times a day, morning, noon, and evening, before his God as he's been doing previously. Now that's going on what Bruce said. What if, I don't know if I have these questions up there, what if he just started that day? He knew it was signed. He said, I'm going to start praying and show him. Does that show faithfulness? What does that show, really? Spite, rebellion. It's self-willed. It's really not about his relationship with God. It's all about ego, isn't it? I'll show you. And so it's very important to note, he didn't start praying just to protest. He's always been praying. Nothing's changing. This is who he is, and he's going to continue what he's doing. He's not going to move back. He's not going to change because he understands this is a test about his character and his trust in God. They're pitting him and the threat of death against his God, aren't they? And so he is not going to change anything. Praying and giving thanks. What does he have thanks or reason to give thanks for in captivity when people are plotting for his life?
He's lived 8 years.
Lived 8, yeah. He's an old man and he's been blessed. I don't care what circumstance you're in. Can you find good reason to thank God in heaven? And I think that's why the Holy Spirit says he made petitions and supplication down here, but he's given thanks to God. That shows his extraordinary spirit. That's a spiritual discipline, to worship God and give him thanks. And frankly, I know I don't do it enough. But God blesses those that worship him. That principle's throughout the Old Testament and New. So they come by agreement. What does that suggest? They knew at what the hours of the day were, the 3 times a day. They knew if they walked by, they'd see him up in the window. They knew they had him. He broke the king's statue. The trap has been sprung, and they're just all giddy and gleeful. Okay? Now, this is obedient disobedience. Why do I say that? What passage in the New Testament says this? Very good. Patty just said it, right? Coming up right here. Peter said we must obey God rather than men. We always obey government unless it causes us to disobey God. That's the only exception. Yes. Heather.
Is this personally only or is this congregationally too? Like if we were told not to worship, only in theory, would we go underground or would we openly worship? That would be congregational.
Yeah, that's a good question. And I think that's a little different scenario than this. But because we see in the ancient times, they did go underground. They worship in catacombs and caves, and they did in secret. See, in China now, they've never worshiped publicly. They've always worshiped secretly. When they sing like this. Because they can't do it very loud, or else they'll get busted by the police. They'll come in and haul them off. So I think it's a little different scenario. Yes?
It's personal then?
But I think you could see a scenario when the church was challenged. We've been doing this all along, and all of a sudden our government said, you cannot worship. I'll be down here next Sunday. Okay? And I hope you're with me. If the state of Oregon said, we're not going to allow worship anymore, I hope we're all down here Sunday.
There might be a place by the river.
Well, we're not going to go hide when we've always been doing it. Little different scenario, but I'm talking about we've been doing this, and maybe we're going to die for it and go to jail. That's okay. Yes, Cherry Sue.
It's just my personal understanding of where the verse goes. It seems like it was more of a conviction that Daniel had vowed to God that he would always pray 3 times a day, that this was something that he had committed to, and that's why he continued to do it the exact same way and didn't change anything.
Right.
Told that we were allowed
Right.
These people at the time, we could do it quietly and away from everyone else.
That's right.
And we wouldn't be violating or
right. And also, just remember, his face is to Jerusalem. That's the whole scenario that God's asked of them. So maybe he felt like they had to have open view, you know, to Jerusalem. And that's what's going on. Very important, okay, you see that. So Daniel knew, again, was Daniel praying to be seen?
No.
No. Okay. Did Daniel care if he was seen?
No.
No. So when Jesus says, don't pray to be seen, but go in the closet, how do you harmonize that statement with what Daniel's doing? This is nothing new. We're not doing it to show off. This has been my life. Everyone's known it. Praying to be seen is going out on the street corners. Everybody quiet. I'm going to pray. Please. Quiet. Would you bow with me? You know, that's what the Pharisees were doing. All right. And Jesus condemning praying to be seen by men, not praying to God and you happen to be seen by men. It's all about purpose. Okay. And so that's what he's doing. So they approached the king, said, didn't you sign a petition? Said no one could pray to any other god or man but you? Yeah. Well, it can't be revoked. And Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. So now they charge him. Now the king is caught. What can he do? Nothing but carry it out. But he does try. As soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed. That shows his personal relationship and admiration for Daniel, doesn't it? All right, that's incredible. Set his mind on delivering Daniel. And he kept until sunset, exerting himself to rescue him. He tried, probably called in his judges and other people, said, what can I do to get this guy free? Some have suggested he fed all the lions all they could eat, so when he threw them in, he wouldn't eat Daniel. No, it's just ridiculous. But maybe it's a good idea. Give him sedatives. I don't know. But why before sunrise? Because you had to execute him that very day. All right? And so when he couldn't get the job done, they came by with agreement to the king. King, it is the law. You can't change it. Oh, aren't they just, you can see the enraged bitterness he's going to have towards them. All right, so the king gave the orders. And Daniel was brought in and cast the lion's den. The king spoke, said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve. See, this is not new. Everyone knew who he was. That's integrity and character and faithfulness. Well, it's not just you just started serving him. You have always been serving him. And we know your God will deliver you. May it happen. Isn't that amazing? From a heathen, an unbeliever. So stone was brought. They sealed it with his own signet ring. That reminds you of the stone that was rolled in front of Jesus' tomb. And it was sealed. And if you break the seal, you do it under the penalty of your own death. And so nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. He is there for the night. The king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. Didn't he? Couldn't. No entertainment. And his sleep fled from him. He was a sleepless night because he's what?
Distressed.
Worried about Daniel. Wow, that's incredible. And so early in the next morning, he gets up, goes to the lion's den with haste. The king does this. It's not very dignified, but shows again his relationship. When he come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. And the king said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God. That's interesting. He calls him the living God because is Jehovah Darius's God at this time?
No,
because he says, has your God, not our God. But he still recognized through his life who Jehovah was. You and I have the opportunity in this world to show the world who Jesus Christ is and who our God is by our faithfulness, our integrity. They may not be his God, their God yet. But by your life and our life, being like Daniel, we can bring people to know who he is without a word spoken. And it's showing character and integrity and the unwillingness to compromise. Whom you constantly serve. Has he been able to deliver you from the lions? There's so many pictures. I like this one. They're all just like, all right. Who's in there with him? Daniel spoke to the king. Oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel. Isn't that incredible? Have we seen this happening before? Angels being sent by God?
Yeah.
All right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, Jesus in the garden was sent an angel. You'll see it over and over. Paul and Barnabas, an angel came and delivered them. We even find that Paul at his defense, the Lord stood with him. But here it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescue him. And don't you think it doesn't happen today? Just because we do not see them, there are angels that are alive and are dispatched by God's order to take care and help and serve us. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. If we'll just be faithful and trust him. He says, he shut the lions' mouths and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent and I've committed no crime. And so Daniel was taken up, no injury was found on him. Because why? Why? See, that's what it's all about. Trusting God, not ourselves. Let's wrap this up. I know we're over time, but you don't care, do you? Because you're more excited about this. The king gave orders and brought those men who had maliciously accused them, Daniel, and cast them in, their children, their wives. That was the law. That if you falsely accused someone, what you had planned for them would happen to you and your family. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones. What is that given there for to show us? What?
Watch out. Don't do what they did.
That's the first thing. And these were hungry lions. They're not tame lions. These were mean lions. And they were devoured just that fast, showing that really what happened with Daniel was just, it was amazing. But do we see people digging a pit and falling into it? How about Haman and Esther? We're trying to have Mordecai hung. Who got hung on that? Haman himself. You know, you see this over and over and over, that if you dig a pit, you're going to fall into it yourself. Then the king has a new decree. I make a decree. Everyone's got to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Why? Because he's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion is forever. Sounds like this guy's a believer, doesn't it? He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and earth, and who also delivered Daniel from the powers of lions. Sadly, he has more confidence in our God who delivers than many Christians today. He does. I don't see people praying this prayer and believing it. That he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven on earth. He could do them and you would never know it. But will he deliver us if we just trust him? I know. You can blink that light all you want. So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. All right, there we go. Daniel, here's your lessons. Live a life of righteousness. Keep a constant vigil of prayer. Accept you're going to have enemies. Trust in God to deliver. All right, and let God practice vengeance. He'll do a better job than we can anyway. All right, thank you.